Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We have to cap off the chapter before we move to chapter 7. I've entitled our message this morning, Love Over Law, and we're going to look at the healing, the hatred, the hypocrisy, and the heart. Now, as you remember, the disciples went through a storm, 9 hours of rowing, approximately 6 to 9 hours. Then Jesus came to them in the middle of the storm after he had been praying for them through the night. Everyone's exhausted. But Jesus meets them by walking on the water. Peter does something amazing. He gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. And then immediately Jesus gets in the boat and miraculously they pull up on shore and the clouds dissipate and everything's wonderful and beautiful. So that's where we are. Verse 53. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. Now, when you're with Jesus, I love the fact that it says they anchored there. When you have Jesus with you, you are always secure and anchored. And that's important. I think the Holy Spirit put that in there for a reason. They've gotten out of the boat before. And so for a particular reason, and I believe that's the reason, they were secure. They went from fighting on the waves to being secure and anchored on shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Jesus Christ's popularity is at a pinnacle point right here in his earthly ministry. He has a year left. And not only is his popularity at its peak, but now the desire to do away with Jesus in the hearts of the religious leader is at a fever pitch. And from here on out, they are just going to seek to destroy him. And eventually, they will put him on the cross, not realizing that the cross was really victory. But nevertheless, they want to get rid of him. But notice here, Jesus at his popularity at a pinnacle point. People recognize him. Now, you have to understand, that is absolutely amazing. Why? Well, they didn't have billboards or commercials. There wasn't a Facebook full of Jesus selfies for them to recognize him. But he has obviously impacted large numbers of people. We have recorded in the Gospels that he would go into villages and he would completely heal every sick person in the village. And so the people know him. And there are a lot of people. And word has gotten out that Jesus is powerful and he's doing great things and he's compassionate and he's loving. That's important. Please hang that thought on your belt because we're going to have to revisit that thought in order to understand some of the things that are going on. So Jesus' popularity at all-time high. People are being affected by him. Verse 55. Immediately people recognized him, ran through the whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to whatever to wherever they heard he was. So they hear Jesus over there, there come a bunch of people. It looks like a segment of MASH, you know. They're running with cots and getting him over to Jesus. And wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplace and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Now, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so here's what we know. Jesus will heal us. All we have to do is draw near to him and touch him. And allow him to touch us. And he will change our life. Now, understand this. All these people who were healed, mass majority of them will still reject Jesus Christ and say, crucify him, crucify him. See, the difference is, today when he touches us, it's not a healing. You know, it's one thing to be healed and then still go to the grave and go to hell. It's another thing to be healed spiritually, eternally, and for always. From all your sin. That's the real infirmity that we all suffer from. And so on this side of the cross, when you have a touch of Jesus, he heals you completely, not physically, spiritually, which is far greater. I think of the song, and I used to sing it all the time, and I love this song. It's called He Touched Me, and I'm going to read the words to you. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, what joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, and since He cleansed and made me whole, I'll never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Oh, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. You see, the question we have to ask is, listen, to know of Jesus, because all these people know of Jesus. They're excited. They're carrying the sick to Him. They know of His power. But have you been touched by Jesus and healed and made whole? Are you willing to shout it while eternity rolls? See, that's the question. And as we're going to see added to that question, is there's a difference between love and law. You see, some people come to church out of law, and some people come to church out of love. And it's important that we make that distinction. And the distinction starts with having Jesus touch us and heal us and make us whole. Mark 7, the hatred. Verse 1 through 5. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Okay, hold the phone. Jesus is around the area of the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is about 75 miles from there, minimum. That's at the furthest southern point. Jerusalem is 75 miles. That would be 4 to 5 day journey. They really want to get Jesus. To travel that far to cause a ruckus with Jesus is really a desperate hate. Not only that, realize this, there were three religious groups. You have the Pharisees, which were one religious sect. By the way, Paul was of the Pharisees. He was a Sadducee. He was a Pharisee. He was a Sanhedrin. I'm sorry. He was a Sanhedrin. I'm getting ahead of myself. He was a Sanhedrin, which is an elite Pharisee. And then you had the Sadducees, and they were in complete opposition of the Pharisees. They had one, the Pharisees believed in life after death, where the Sadducees didn't. And you can remember it by realizing this. Without life after death, they would be sad, you see. So that's one way to remember. That's how I always remember it. And then you have the scribes. The scribes were the guys that were out there trying to make sure that any parchment or any rendering of Scripture was precise and accurate. Now, here's the problem. These three groups were in total opposition, each one thinking each one was more important than the other. And so it's interesting that we find once Jesus comes on a scene, they all of a sudden become friends. They join forces because they have a common denominator. And you know what that is? Hatred. Hatred. And that hatred stems from envy. Envy, why? Because Jesus is stealing their thunder. And it breaks my heart when I see pastors envious of each other because one is prospering more than another or having more of an effect than the other. And then to be envious over that, that's so not like the heart that Jesus wants us to have. And by the way, this envy that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees have is the same kind of envy that stemmed in Satan's heart. He was envious of God, that God would get all the glory. And he said, I will be like the Most High. And so whenever, brothers and sisters, whenever we have envy in our heart, that is a satanic position, satanic stance. We should never be envious. We should be grateful. Hey, someone else is being blessed. Hallelujah. That God would bless someone else. That's a wonderful thing. And as we have that heart, God is pleased with us. And so, the thing we have to remember is the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were all about the law. And as we're going to see, a twisted law, not an accurate law, where Jesus is all about the love. And so I want to encourage you this morning, brothers and sisters, check your heart. Are you law or are you love? You know, I met with a pastor once, and he was counseling me, and it was awesome, and he was counseling my bride and I. And he drew a stick figure, two stick figures. And he said, here's Moses, and Moses represents the law. He's a lawgiver, right? The law came through Moses, the do's and the don'ts. And then here's Jesus, and he drew a little stick figure. And he said, Jesus represents grace and love. Let me ask you a question. When your spouse sees you coming, do they see Moses or they see Jesus? They see the do's and the don'ts, the law, or do they see Jesus, the love and the grace? That's tough, isn't it? That's a hard one. Well, Jesus was all about the love, and the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees were all about the law. Verse 2. Now, when they saw some of his disciples, some of Jesus' disciples, eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. When you and I are following Jesus Christ, you know what the unbelieving world does? They watch us. Oh, look what he did. Look what she does. Did you hear what they said? Oh, I'm glad I'm not going to that church. Right? Isn't that what they do? Well, that's what these scribes and the Pharisees are doing with Jesus' disciples. They sit down. Now, how closely, first of all, they travel 75 miles, 4 to 5 days, maybe 6 days, depending on where they are at the time at near Galilee. And so they traveled 4 or 5 days, and then they're watching so closely, they're watching them eat. Have you ever had someone watch you? You've been like at the food court or in a restaurant and someone's watching you. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? A little creepy? It's like, why are you watching me eat? But they watched them. They must have been watching them pretty closely to go, okay, they're going to eat. They didn't wash their hands. Now, I want you to understand, they're not talking about hygiene here. See, they had rituals, and we're going to talk about that here momentarily. They had rituals that were part of the law that were supposed to be followed in order to be clean before God. And so once again, the scribes and the Pharisees, all about the law instead of love. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. Now, what was that special way? Well, they would take what would be equivalent to about an eggshell worth of water, and they would measure it out. And first thing they would do is they would tilt their hand like this and pour the water on their hand so that it would run down onto the floor and not run down their arm or onto them because their hands were unclean. And then once they did that, then they would turn their hand this way and let the water run down. And then they would repeat it and then repeat it. So that they would be ceremonially clean. And they would wash their hands. But their concept was they were being clean before God through the washing of their hands. Now, I want you to know this. If you're going to eat dinner, wash your hands. Okay. And by the way, if you're going to cook dinner for me and I'm coming over, wash your hands. Just... please do that. But I'm not going to judge you if you don't. I may not come back again. But they're not talking about that. They're not saying, ooh, these filthy guys. They're talking about before God, they believe that they are not clean because they didn't wash their hands. But look at the key. Look at the key here. Here's the first time it's mentioned. Holding the traditions of the elders. Not the word of God, but the No, the traditions. Okay? Let me warn you. If you go to a church and they're more about tradition than the Word of God, hightail it out of there. If there's something that you're doing and you say, well, why are you doing this? Well, it's our tradition. Well, where is that in Scripture? It's not, but it's a tradition. It's what we've always done. It's what we're always going to do. Hightail it out of there. God's Word. Now, by the way, traditions are not bad in and of themselves. They're not, you know, inherently evil. There are traditions we have, but they are according to God's Word. Like, for instance, communion. That's God's Word. But we can then taint communion if we then begin to say that the bread truly transforms into the body of Jesus and the wine or the juice into the blood of Christ. That's not in Scripture. So that's, well, why do you believe that? Well, it's tradition. Well, okay. So he says this, holding the traditions of the elders, when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. I'm sorry. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread without washed hands? Now, verse 3, traditions of the elders. Verse 5, not walking according to traditions of the elders. Verse 8, you hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions. Verse 13, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions, which you have handed down. There's nothing inherently wrong with traditions except when those traditions go contrary to the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Listen, religion isn't the pathway to God. A heart of worship is. Heart worship is the pathway to God. Religion and its traditions are the pathway to hell. It's true. Jesus said there is a broad road in the church that leads to destruction, but there is a narrow and difficult path that leads to eternal life. Listen, that broad road is full of traditions, all kinds of traditions. Listen, you want a clean heart before God? It's not about washing your hands. It's not about the external. In fact, Psalm 119 says this, how can a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your traditions. No. By taking heed according to your word. You see, it comes down to the word. We should be those who know God's word enough to know when we hear man's traditions to say, I don't want any of that. That's not how it works. I'll give you an example of some traditions. There are churches that say, ooh, you got a tattoo? You're a sinner. I'm sorry, I don't see that in Scripture, that a tattoo warrants someone being in sin. Oh, people say, well, the body is a temple. Yeah, then keep it holy on the inside. Keep it holy on the inside. And Jesus deals with this right away. See, people are quick to judge the tattoos on the outside while their hearts are scarred with loveless hate and unforgiveness. That's not good. Bitterness and judgmentalness. That's not good. I'm not personally, I don't have any tattoos. But if someone has a tattoo, I don't go, you know, you're in, oh, how dare you. No, it's okay. We have that freedom. Some churches say, you must be baptized. I don't see that. You must become a member. I don't see that. Oh, you have to dress a certain way. You have to pray to Mary. Some say you must not go to movies unless they're Christian. Some say you can't go to concerts unless they're Christian. And some say don't go to concerts unless it's just piano and a choir. Some churches say you can't dance. Listen, here at HBC, if we say you can't dance, it has a completely different meaning. But go for it. We won't watch, I promise. Listen, it's not about law. It's law over love. Excuse me? Strike that. It's love over law. I better get that right in second service. It's love over law. Listen, is the law bad? No, the law is good. The law helped me and you and Paul. Paul said, without the law, I didn't even know what sin was. So law is good because it shows me who I am, but it's Jesus' love that sets me free from the law. How cool is that? How cool. Now, we move quickly to the hypocrisy. Verse 6. He answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Yikes. As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. See, the commandments of men are traditions. Traditions. Why are you involved in that denomination? Well, my grandpa went, my grandma went, and my daddy went, and I went with a little kid. That's all I've ever known. Good. Now become a new creature and leave tradition and seek a love relationship with God. So important. Now, he called them hypocrites. Now, we are offended by that word, right? If I came up to you today after church and said, hey, hypocrite, I don't think you'd come back, would you? He actually means it in love. He means it in love. His desire is for them to go, that's right. I'm teaching one thing and I'm living something else. I need to change. The word hypocrite means actor, a pretender. I like what James Edwards says. He says this, it's a term taken from theater, meaning to play a part on stage. You know what's sad? Sometimes the church becomes a huge stage with lots of actors. And it's important that we search our heart and see, do we look for love before law, or do we hang law before love? And on top of that, listen, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were trying to live out God's law. But in doing this, what happened is they made a whole bunch of other laws, man-made laws that weren't real, and then they tried to force them and impose them upon the people. I encourage you to go and study the Mishnah. It is a trip. That's the Jewish interpretation of God's law and all of the crazy legalistic things you had to do. Like, for instance, wash your hands ceremonially, otherwise you weren't right with God. Yet they turn around and hate someone like Jesus and want to kill him. That's okay. Worship the right God the wrong way is bad. Because we can do that. We can be worshiping the right God the wrong way. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Abel brought his worship, and it was the right God the right way. Cain brought his worship to the right God his own way. And here's the sad part. In the church, there are a lot of Cains. Well, I'm going to worship God my way. You know what? You know what the most satanic song ever written is? My way. Listen to the words. I did it my way. And proclaiming that loud, that's what Satan would want you to say. You know, I did it all. I stood tall. I did this. I took the blows. I did this. No mention of God. No mention of humility. Just, I did it my way. Deal with it. Tough. You don't like it? It's my way. Get out of here. That's arrogance at its highest form. Listen, it's bad enough if we worship the wrong God the right way. Do you know people do that? They'll worship the wrong God the right way. Before I was saved, I worshiped the God of drugs and sex the right way. I gave it my whole heart. It had my whole heart. My every thought, every waking moment was drugs, sex, alcohol. I worshiped that God well. But it was the wrong God the right way. Now I have the right God. It is important that you and I come and worship the right God the right way with all our heart. Not all the law, all our heart. You see, the difference is if you came today because you felt it's Sunday, it's what I have to do, then you could be a Pharisee in your heart. But if you come today and you say, oh, I can't wait for worship. I can't wait to hear the word of God. I want to change today. I want to be different today. Then you may be in love with Jesus. And that's the importance of love over law. Verse 8. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the what? Traditions of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. The problem with legalism, the person who is legalistic, you know what their problem is? They can't see their legalism. You know why? They got a huge log in their eye. Remember that? Matthew 7? You hypocrites. Not judge. You know, you got a log in your eye. First remove the log. Why? So you can gently go and remove the speck from your brother's eye. Those who have a beam in their eye, they can't see. They're blind. Matthew 23:24 says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They're the blind leading the blind. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are blind in their legalism, these huge logs, double logged. They're double logged. And you know what? They go around knocking people on the head. Boom, 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 boom. What's that noise? Your logs. Gosh. The problem with the blind leading the blind is eventually they're going to fall in a pit. The leader and the follower. You know what? We don't need life coaches. You know what we need? We need heart surgeons. And there's only one, and his name is Jesus, the great physician, to surgically remove the unwanted dark parts of my heart. The religious leaders, because of their envy, they know only one thing: accusation, accuse, accuse, accuse. Side note, do you know the difference between accusation and exhortation? No? Good, I'll tell you. Accusation just goes you, you, you. Exhortation says, hey, listen, you, but you can change. The person who is exalting or giving exhortation, what they're doing is they're trying to encourage that person to a better life, a better relationship, a deeper relationship with God according to his love and his word. A legalist tries to get you to follow them and be like them according to the law, the do's and the don'ts. And if you don't, then they don't want to be around you. Because all I can hear is that wooden plank hitting your head. I don't like that sound, so leave. It's like, well, why pull the log out of your eye? Jesus calls them out on this. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? When Isaiah was writing, you know, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are false. He was talking about you hypocrites, wasn't he? Wow. Jesus isn't being unloving. Jesus is meeting them where they're at. See, these are the teachers. Once again, I must reiterate this. There is a difference with the way Jesus dealt with unbelievers and new believers and teachers of the word. The more mature you were, the stricter he got and the harsher he got and the stronger he got with his words. And the same is true for me. When I'm dealing with a non-believer, Father, forgive them. They know what they do. When I'm dealing with a new believer, it's kid gloves and baby gloves, baby powder. But when I'm dealing with another pastor, I don't have time to, you know, baby them. I just cut to the, and I want them to do the same for me. But it's always love. It's never, you know, judgmental. It's always to encourage them to be what they are supposed to be. If you're an unbeliever, that's all you can be until you're saved. If you're newly saved, you're a baby Christian, and that's all you can be until you mature. If you are a pastor or a teacher or a leader, that's a different level of accountability. So then I need to get you to where you need to be, and I need people to hold me accountable to where I need to be. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's not being harsh. He's being loving. He's trying to tell them, listen, you guys know the word. You know Isaiah. Was he speaking of you hypocrites? You got all the words, but you're missing the love. Look, verse 9. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your... For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. Now, that's Old Testament. By the way, good deterrent. And they would honor their father and mother, except they always found a loophole. Watch this. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God. I'll explain that in a moment. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. See, out of God's love, you're doing good, okay. Out of God's love, God had provided through his word a way to take care of mother and fathers, because first mother and father would take care of the kids, and then when they became elderly, there were no retirement funds or 401ks, there was no Social Security, there was none of that stuff. So God's form of Social Security or retirement was that your kids would then in turn take care of the parents when they got old. But what they did was they wanted to honor God's word because they didn't want to die. So they came up with a cool little word. Corban. Mom and Dad, you know, I was putting aside a nest egg, but the Lord spoke to me and I'm going to dedicate it to the Lord. So it is Corban. You don't get any of it. And then they, mom and dad, walk away, and you go, okay, where's that new car? I'm going to take my Corbin and get a Corvette. It's like, that's so wrong. See, man-made laws to supersede God's word, which also supersedes God's love. They put law over love when it should be love over law. And that was the purpose of God's word, was so that these kids would show mom and dad the love they deserve for all that they've done for them their whole life. See, they would strain on a gnat. You didn't wash your hands, but they'd swallow the camel. I don't have to love my mom and dad as long as it benefits me. You see how that works? There are churches like, there are Christians like that. Oh, you have to be baptized and all this, but you can hate your brother. You can have unforgiveness. There can be bickering in the church and no one deals with it. There can be sin, two people living together, and it all goes okay just as long as you get baptized in our church, just as long as you're part of our membership, just as long as blah, 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 ad nauseum. Nothing's changed. We need to change. If that's us, if that's my heart, if that's your heart, here's the cool thing. God is saying today, you can change. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, what are you waiting for? God is all love. It's not law. See, oftentimes unbelievers think, well, I don't want to be a Christian because it's all the do's and the don'ts and you can't have this, you can't. No. See, you've been going to the wrong church. It's not about the do's and the don'ts. It's simply about falling in love with Jesus. The rest will fall into place. Listen, when you fall in love with a guy or a girl, prayerfully, if you're a girl, it's a guy, and prayerfully, it's a guy, you get me. When you fall in love, you don't sit there and go, well, I'm not going to fall in love because once that happens and I can't do this, got to do that. You don't even think about that. You're just like, the hills are alive. You're just in love. You're dancing down the street. You're splashing in puddles, and you don't even know why. You don't worry about that stuff. See, that's the beauty of falling in love and not the do's and the don'ts. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you came to the right church. Because it's not do's and don'ts. It's just Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free. Now we come to the heart. We're going to go very fast. Verse 14. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out from him, those things that defile a man. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, this is super simple, and without being too crass, I'm going to tell you, basically what Jesus is saying is, eat the food. It goes in your tummy takes what it needs, and the rest it gets rid of. That's what he's saying. There's nothing that defiles a man. It goes in, the body will take care of what it needs, and the rest comes out. And what comes out, that'll defile you. Just leave it alone. Which we are going to do. The disciples didn't wash their hands. They're not in sin. They ate the food. The body will take care of it. Do you realize, what did they just get done doing before they battled in the ocean? They just got done feeding 20,000+ people. Nobody washed their hands. But they all munched till they were gorgonzo. And they all knew the law. But everyone's just happy. This is heavenly food. This is love. This is great. I don't care if the disciples are pitching it out to me. It's all good. It's so delicious. How can it be food this good? How can it be bad? My body will work it out. That's what he's saying. It doesn't make you a sinner if you didn't wash your hands. Food wasn't defiled. Verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. Hold the phone. Listen, this is an easy parable. He's going to reiterate it. It's an easy parable. It wasn't that it was a difficult parable to understand. It was a radical statement. Do you understand? They lived their whole life looking for outward defilement. Don't touch a Gentile. If you do, you're defiled. You got a ceremony. You got to do this. Don't touch a woman who's having her menstrual cycle. If you do, she has to go through her cleansing when her cycle is done. A pregnant woman who gives birth, she's unclean because of the blood. You couldn't touch a dead animal. If you went to the market and a Gentile had been leaning on the pole and you came and leaned on the pole, now you're defiled. You have to do the cleansing. So all their life, they walked around going, whoa. And Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Get your heart right. And they were like, we can eat food. Goes in our tummy. Comes out. That's defiling. This isn't. The problem isn't on the outside of us. The problem is on the inside. You see, that's what the society, what our society even says today. They have a troubled teen. Oh, it's his upbringing. It's his house. It's his surrounding. It's this. It's his family life. It's always something on the outside, not on the inside. Oh, it's depression. Here, give him some pills. Get those in you. and everything on the outside looks different. Whoa. That's not it. See, our problem is on the inside. Sin works its way from the inside out, not from the outside in. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 12:34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. See, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out your mouth. Oftentimes, I counsel with people, and they'll be talking to me, and all of a sudden, profanity goes, whoop. They go, ooh, it slipped out. I'm going, no, it didn't slip out. It overflowed. Because you have an abundance. If one came out, that means there's a whole bunch of it in there. He says, out of the abundance of your heart. Oh, that's no, not like me. Oh, it's totally you. And you need to change. Not because the law says, but because you love Jesus. But we're so hung up on outward appearance. Gutmann Lox, a 70-year-old Orthodox Jewish Hasidic teacher, said this: accepting Jesus as Messiah would mean the destruction of the Jewish people, for Jesus was opposed to Jewish teachings. Jesus did oppose Jewish teachings. You know why? Because they were wrong. They had twisted the scripture. Because Jesus was opposed to Jewish teachings, because the Jewish teachings in the Mishnah opposed God's word of love and put a whole bunch of legalism. He continues, he said, the other reason why Jesus opposed Jewish teaching, he did things like pick food from the fields on the Sabbath. 2,000 years later, and he's still hung up on the external? Wow. Wow. How can, here you go. This should be the question. This is a question, as I was doing this study last night, excuse me, this was a question that hit my heart. How do I know if I'm legalistic? Well, two ways. Number one, tradition over God's word. Tradition over God's word. Tradition over love. Law over love. Well, I have to go to church. No, you don't have to. It should be, I love to go to church. Ah, now you're on the right path. I have to serve. No, you don't. I get to serve. Ah, right path. Another sign that you're legalistic, you have no joy. Especially when serving. That means it's become something motorized. Something legalistic. If you're doing it from a heart change, a love for God, then you find joy in your service. So, Pastor Randy, maybe I am a little legalistic. Maybe I, at times I don't have joy serving. Maybe at times I am judgmental of other people. What can I do? How can I change my heart? Put it under new management. You ever see those restaurants under new management? Great. I wouldn't go there before. Hopefully things have gotten better. New cook, new hostess, new waitress, waiter, whatever. Clean water, no ice, no slime in the ice machine. None of that stuff. New management. It's always exciting, right? Hey, things have changed. Same building. Still a restaurant. Maybe even has the same name. But when it says new management, it means things on the inside have changed. Put your heart under new management, his, instead of your own. Verse 18. So he said to them, disciples, basically, how are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Listen, he just slows it down kind of. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, the unmentionable, thus purifying the food. Doesn't matter if your hands are dirty, your tum-tum will take care of it. It'll take what it needs. Listen, do you realize today, and we're going to begin to wrap up here pretty quick, I have to, the world today, or the populace around us, oftentimes, they're all about saving the whales, saving the trees, saving the earth. Listen, don't fear the pollution on the outside, fear the pollution on the inside. Oh, save the whales, make abortion legal. What? It's backwards. Oh gosh, we got to go fast. Okay. And he said, what comes out of a man? That defiles a man from within. Out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil lie, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. The first half of these of this list, the first six are plural, which speak of acts that we commit. The second half, the next seven, are singular, which speaks of a heart attitude. And he covers both our actions and our heart attitude. How cool is that? Here's our problem, or one of my many problems and our many problems. Matthew 5:13 says, you are the salt of the earth. Let's close in prayer. No. You're the salt. Listen, we talk too much about what we do and not enough about who we are. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, I get together with a bunch of pastors and it's like, well, you know, how big's your church? And, how big's your offering? And I'm like, how about, isn't God good? People are getting saved. Isn't God good? People are learning their Bibles. People are hungry for the Word. Listen, I pray that I'm a good teacher. And I'll tell you, honestly, I get caught up in that too. Thinking about what I'm doing instead of who I am. I'm a servant of the Most High God, and that's all I'll ever be. And that is enough for me. In fact, it's more than enough. It's a privilege and an honor. You see, that is a different heart than I'm a pastor and I teach a church of, 350 and blah, blah. That's what we're doing instead of who I am. I am prayerfully salt and adding flavor to your walk in Christ and adding knowledge to your understanding in the Word. See, it's not about what I do, but who I am. I'm a teacher of God's Word. I'm a servant. I'm here to serve you and wash your feet. That is what we should focus on, not what we are doing. Because as I start to focus on what I'm doing, I then become stressed out. Because it becomes something legalistic. I'm going to leave you with a verse and a question. First of all, well, a question, a verse, and a question. Okay. First of all, are you a Christian? Don't answer. Then here's a verse for you. And I want you to, in light of everything that I've read and shared with you, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We have freedom. But will we abuse that freedom? Will we push the limits of that freedom? Or will we exercise freedom to be free? And you're like, huh? Think about it. If you're not a Christian, here's my second question. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? How about we live in love over law? And you can't do that until you fall in love with Jesus and are freed from the law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much that you have freed us from the law. The law has shown me my errors. The law has shown me how horribly I fail. The law has shown me how wicked and dark my heart is and has been and will be until you come for me. But Father, your love shows me your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness, which is so overwhelming. And it's more than enough to save a sinner like me. That's some incredible love. And Father, I pray, Lord, if there is someone here today that may find themselves in with a heart of legalism, Lord, as we all do from time to time, I pray that we would repent of it today, this morning. God, you set us free and said it. He who you set free is free indeed. Why would I want to put the yoke of law back on my neck or back on anybody's neck? Gosh, may we dance around like sheep, happy that our shepherd takes good care of us. God, if there is anyone here this morning that doesn't have salvation, that they would not leave here this morning without falling deeply in love with you, without finding that forgiveness of the sins that we can never pay for, that we could never balance out. We can never be good enough to pay for the things that we've done wrong, but we can come to you and you pay for it all at one clean shot and set us free from the guilt, from the anguish, from the depression, from the loneliness, from the heartache that comes from sin. Father, if there is anyone here this morning that you are knocking on their heart, I pray that they would surrender to you fully, completely. And Father, that they would then turn and talk to someone here, an usher or me or one of the worship team members, and get some prayer and be encouraged, because you're a good God. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your law that shows us our sin, and then your love that shows us the freedom. It's so beautiful. Thank you, Father. We praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said.